Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 8 as we continue our evening teaching series on the book of Proverbs. We're going to be spending most of our focus just on verses 22 through 31. So as usual, remember that because we are taking a chapter at a time, we're not able to focus on every detail. We want to remember, as always, the public reading of Scripture as a means of grace. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that by your Spirit you would give us the faith to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us through your word. This we need as we anticipate a week of service to you in all that we do. And so we pray that you would cause us to hear you and receive your voice by faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, I forgot to pay attention. Did you take a drink from the water?
Yes.
I was paying attention, just not to that. Thank you for the help, by the way. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to Proverbs chapter 8, we come to some of the deepest, most mysterious, most wondrous words in the book of Proverbs. All of these first 9 chapters have that character. I suspect if you are not very familiar with the book, you'd only dipped into it in times past. You probably thought of the chapters more in the middle of the book, where it's simply listing the kinds of statements we often call Proverbs. And I hope that you've all benefited from this going chapter by chapter through these first chapters of the book. They are giving us not just individual Proverbs, but deep theology about how to relate to wisdom in general. How to relate, really, as an introduction to the book of Proverbs as a whole. With this chapter in particular, we have some very deep and wondrous and mysterious statements said about what, more accurately, about who wisdom is. And as we focus on these chapters, the goal is that these would then guide all of our study of this book in the coming months. To hear the words rightly in this chapter, especially what it says about who and what wisdom is, we need to remember something about how the Bible all speaks about creation. A point that is very important for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for all of the scriptures, is to remember where the Bible begins. The Bible does not begin with salvation. The Bible does not begin with the gospel. The Bible does not begin even with sin. The Bible begins with creation. And that sounds obvious, but it is one of the most neglected truths of the Christian scriptures. The Bible is talking about all of reality, not simply one way to be spiritual or one particular philosophy or one way to live in the world, but the very nature of reality itself. And that is expressed with the truth that I put there on the beginning of your outline, number one, that the Bible begins with the beginning, not as a moment within time, but as the origin of time and history. This is what is meant by the phrase, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word the is actually not there. It's often there. And Hebrew is different than English. It's not as strange for an article like that to be missing. But it's still noteworthy that one way you could translate this is in beginning, with beginning as a kind of title, a sort of ultimate character to it. So not just meaning the beginning of the story or the beginning of the first thing the Bible is going to talk about, but rather beginning itself. And the idea is to try to say something much deeper than that is just the first moment in time, rather that it is the very origin of time, the very origin of history, that it is about something that happened in eternity, before there was time, which is itself a statement that, if you think about it, starts to fall apart, because the word before refers to a sequence of events in time. What you have to do to be challenged by that is get to the point where you start to feel like that statement is falling apart. We are talking about an event prior to time, outside of time, before time, the very creation of time itself. That is the ultimate way of emphasizing the distinction between God as the creator and the creation. God is not a being in the world with us. He is being itself, being himself, the very ground of being and reality. Now, why am I saying all of this? Well, Proverbs 8 and what it is going to say about wisdom is going to assume that you have that way of thinking in your mind. It's going to assume Genesis chapter 1 and the statement of God as the origin of the creation. Remembering now, the creation of the world, not like, you know, God was sitting around waiting to do something and then at a moment of time decide, oh, I'm going to make this planet here. But rather as about the very origin of reality, the very origin of the universe, of existence itself. You need to have that idea of creation from Genesis 1 in the back of your mind. With that, let's turn to our overview of Proverbs chapter 8. As I said, our focus is going to be on 22 through 31. But I want to, as we've been doing through at least these first 9 chapters, give you an overview as well. First, verses 1 through 11. The personification of wisdom continues as wisdom calls for the children of man to seek wisdom as more valuable than silver or gold. In these first 11 verses, it's a very familiar tone. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? And then there is that commendation, verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. Remember, this is all being told in the context of a father instructing his son. Wisdom being passed on generationally. And so we can take the language of Ecclesiastes, remember your creator in the days of your youth, and say, as we have said a few times, there is wisdom here, that the earlier you can figure it out, the better. The younger you can figure it out, the better. That you not waste time pursuing that which ultimately does not satisfy. The commendation here is to seek wisdom. I wanted to highlight that phrase, children of man, because it is, well, mainly because of what it doesn't say. It doesn't say children of Israel. By saying children of man, there's this emphasis on humanity in general. And keep that in mind with the fact that the Bible begins, remember all those things I listed, not with Jesus, not with the gospel, not with sin, not with the need for salvation. It begins with creation. Another point you can make in that same vein is that the Bible begins not with the church, not with Israel, not with Abraham. Abraham, the beginning of Israel story, starts in Genesis 12. Genesis 1 through 11 are about humanity as a whole. And that's important to remember because that tells us what the goal of salvation is. That God is not just saving Israel, but through Israel, He is planning to bless all the families of the earth. Throughout Israel's story, there are clues that that is always God's intention. And the way Israel's wisdom addresses the whole world makes that point as well. Wisdom in Proverbs is not just Israel's thing. It's not just the covenant people's thing. It rather is for all of humanity. And the expectation of Proverbs 8, expectation of all of Proverbs, is that all of humanity should be able to hear that wisdom and recognize hear the call of wisdom and recognize its goodness. All right, all of that familiar themes so far. Next, verses 12 through 21. While wisdom is better than wealth, so that was already a theme in 1 through 11, and then it's stated again in verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. While wisdom is better than wealth, earthly blessing is often enjoyed in the way of wisdom. It's often said, and I think I've even said it actually, that if you are simplifying how or summarizing how Proverbs speaks versus how Ecclesiastes speaks, you have Proverbs saying, live a certain way and it's productive. Hard work pays off, these sorts of ideas. And then Ecclesiastes comes along and says, well, not so fast. The world's broken because of sin. Don't be thinking you can control and manipulate things. And as a general summary, that's helpful and true. But Proverbs, at multiple points, recognizes the same complexity that Ecclesiastes recognizes. And here is another place where Proverbs is acknowledging that. While it's going to say, verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Wisdom is saying that in the way of wisdom, there is often earthly blessing. Likewise, verse 21, wisdom is granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. On the one hand, there are these statements that in the way of wisdom, there is fruitfulness. It's the way the world was made to work. But there's also alongside of it all of these statements that wisdom is better than wealth. And so it's striking that right in between those two affirmations, verses 18 and 21 of earthly blessing being enjoyed, you have verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. You could say there's this sense that wisdom is saying, look, you can't lose. Okay, that there is a way the world works. such that wisdom and the way of wisdom often results in this kind of earthly blessing and fruitfulness. But all of that earthly blessing and fruitfulness isn't the point. Yes, Ecclesiastes, the world doesn't always work that way, but wisdom is better, more valuable than those earthly blessings. And so there's sort of this seek wisdom for her own sake, absolutely, and also look for the benefits of wisdom, that benefits in the way the world works. Well, why do we expect earthly blessing to often be enjoyed in the way of wisdom? Well, because of what verses 22 through 31 say. Wisdom was present at creation, before the beginning of the earth, as a master workman or architect. Wisdom was present at creation. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Verse 23, and now here is why I was emphasizing that rooted in Genesis 1 idea about creation being about the origin of time. Have that in mind now when you hear these words. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And there's this emphasis then on it, this whole description being prior to creation. Meaning, not an event in time, as though there was a time when this wasn't the case, what it's saying about wisdom, but rather as being what was the case before God created the world. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Notice the befores in verses 25 and 26. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, before he had made the earth with its field. Then, the structure of verses 27 to 30. You have your Bibles open. Look at the first lines. The indentation helps you see this. When, then. So what you're being told is this sequence of when all these things were the case, at that time, I, that is wisdom, was beside him like a master workman. What is the when? When he established the heavens, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command. And notice especially verse 29 here. These are descriptions of the kind of thing an architect would do. That it's not so much describing the building of the world as it is the plan for the world, the architectural blueprint for the world. When he assigned to the sea its limit, and then the next one in verse 29, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there's a sense of as the scheme for creation was being formed. Because remember, this is before the beginning of the earth, before the mountains were established. What was then? Verse 30. Then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Master workman, I'm giving you there in parentheses an alternate a possible translation as something like architect, which is already including the idea of master workman, so the one who's in charge, who's governing it, who's leading the design. There's so much we can say about that. It's what the rest of our time this evening is going to be about. But at this point, simply note, wisdom was present at creation. And when I say that, have in mind what we're talking about as creation as being the beginning of time, the origin of time, not, first of all, a moment in time. Finally, letter D, verses 32 through 36. Whoever finds wisdom finds the way of life and obtains favor from the Lord. We return then to familiar themes. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. And what I wanted to highlight here is specifically the language of verse 35. Whoever finds me finds life. Me again, here is wisdom. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And then the opposite, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. All right. In the way of seeking wisdom, 2 points, and they really amount to the same thing. We're just going to, letter A is the basic idea, then letter B, we're going to go even deeper in number 3. Letter A, the basic idea. Here is the foundation. By here, I mean chapter 8, Proverbs 8. Here is the foundation for what we have been seeing throughout these first chapters of Proverbs. Wisdom is reflected in the created order because wisdom was present at creation. This is a theme we've been saying many times, that wisdom is not this sort of abstract philosophy that you impose on the world. Like, the world's just there, and then we all have to pick what wisdom, what philosophy we're going to live by, and the book of Proverbs is competing to be the one we pick. Rather, Proverbs is saying that this wisdom is not something you're imposing on the world, but was there at creation, was the principle of creation, that which guided creation, was the architect at creation. Wisdom is embedded in, is reflected in the created order. And so that's behind all the things we've said many times, that the book of Proverbs then is like an instruction manual for how the world's made to work. Not rules imposed on the world, but rather a description of the world. Not lenses through which we look at reality, but rather a light shining on reality, saying, you've been stuck in the darkness of sin. Here is light. Look, this is the way the world is. All of that we've said many times. The foundation for it is right here in this chapter. That wisdom was present at creation in such a way that Proverbs is emphasizing that wisdom was there before any of creation happened. Before any of it, wisdom was present. Now, this is a broad point. It's about to get, I hope you will agree, more interesting when we get to letter B. But I also want to continue highlighting this broad point. If you had asked me before we began our series in Proverbs, what is one of my main goals for the series as a whole, it is this point. You're going to keep hearing it. This is one of those things where we need a paradigm shift, a different way of looking at the world, at God's law, at the wisdom of Scripture. And this point gets us there. Notice, for example, as the payoff of this, verse 35 and 36. Whoever finds me finds life. Wisdom is saying that wisdom just is life. Again, not follow these rules, and then because God likes making rules, and he's going to make up a bunch of sort of arbitrary rewards to try to convince you to do the rules, and then a bunch of punishments to try to make sure you don't do the bad things. It's rather that wisdom is life. It's simply a description of life. Likewise, negatively, verse 36, he who fails to find me injures himself. You're getting this point, being driven home over and over. This is the father telling his son, through the voice of wisdom, to grow up, to not get past the idea of simply refraining from doing something because someone said so, and instead seeing that if I do that thing, it's not just that mom and dad are going to punish me or God's going to zap me. It's that I will actually be injuring myself. That way of life is itself dangerous. The end of verse 36, wisdom says, all who hate me love death. Hey, you get the familiar point. Why? Because the way of living that's contrary to wisdom is not life at all. It simply is death and destruction. There is a balance, though, in these verses. It's not just that familiar point, but something more is said. Verse 35, I actually skipped a phrase. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. I want to plead with you, do not lose sight of this. Many scholars worry, there's this danger, pastors, writers, etc., I've read several of them, worry that the more you talk about this idea of wisdom being about reality, that you're going to stop caring about what God thinks. You're just going to view creation as a machine where things happen automatically and mechanically. As long as I do the right things, I crank out a certain result. Proverbs will never let you think that way. Whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. This is covenantal. It is relational. It is the Lord, the Creator, saying, yes, there is built-in stuff to creation. He's saying, look, live this way just because it is good. But he's also saying, and you will know my favor. You will know fellowship with God. And our desire is to be that as well. Not simply manipulating and controlling, but enjoying that fellowship with God. Some, however, pit these against each other, as though you have two choices. You're going to view wisdom as being embedded in the world, just the way the world works, or you're going to be concerned with finding God's favor. But I think we can just simply deny that those are opposed, because the Lord is the Creator. One of the ways he shows you his favor is through the creation, through the things of this life. As we saw this morning in Ecclesiastes 1, one of the ways God shows you his favor is through his sustaining of the creation and his enabling you to enjoy it and benefit from it. This morning we read, for example, from Deuteronomy 11, when God, as Israel goes into the promised land through Moses, God is telling Israel both the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And one of the blessings of the covenant he listed, the one that we read, is the promise of rain and harvest. He's saying, if you live wisely, if you live the way I'm calling you to live when you go into the land, you will know the blessings of rain and harvest. Well, those are very ordinary things. That's the way the creation works. That doesn't require then saying, well, there must be then some sort of like miraculous rain, like there won't be any clouds and it'll rain anyway, and that's how we'll know it's God's favor giving us rain. Rather, he's saying in the way of the covenant, you're able to experience those things as being God's favor. When you receive them with gratitude, they are blessing from God. All of that is to say that we don't have to pick. One of the ways God shows his favor to you is through the way the world works and through your experience of that and benefiting from that. Just like Ecclesiastes this morning and the faithfulness of God in creation. All right, that is the more general point, that wisdom is embedded in the way the world is, the created order. But that's familiar so far. There's a deeper point that Proverbs 8 makes. Letter B. The personification of wisdom is here revealed as more than mere personification. The wisdom present at creation is the wisdom of God, the eternal logos, the Greek word for word, the word who would be made flesh, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. That is, this is the presence of Christ in Proverbs. I'm going to read this one more time, because we're going to go deep, and if there's one thing you take away from it, it should be this. That's why I gave you so much on the outline. I was worried about tonight, how clear this would be, and I want to make sure you had this summary. The personification of wisdom is here revealed as more than mere personification. The wisdom present at creation is the wisdom of God, the eternal logos, the word who would be made flesh, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This is the presence of Christ in Proverbs. The idea here is simply this. Up until now, wisdom being treated as a person has mostly seemed like a literary device, sort of just a poetic way of talking about wisdom. And we've said how the reason wisdom is treated as a woman to this point is because the word for wisdom was a feminine word, much like the Greek word Sophia. We use it as a name for a girl. A feminine word. And so wisdom in that literary way was treated as a woman. But wisdom, of course, does not actually have gender. And at this point in the text, we discover that that personification is not just a literary personification as a poetic tool. Wisdom here is described as having an existence prior to the creation of the world. Now, remember how I said in Genesis 1, the point to the existence prior to the creation of the world versus creation is the distinction between the Creator and the creation, the Creator and the creatures. For the Old Testament scriptures to speak of something or someone existing prior to creation is to speak of it being God. So, it has been pointed out, it starts to sound like in this text that wisdom is here like an attribute of God, like God's goodness or God's love. Here it is God's wisdom. And that certainly seems to be the case. There is a godness, a sharing in God being expressed in the way wisdom is here talked about. But there's a twist. Wisdom is also spoken of here as having agency, having personness. Especially, this is why I highlighted, especially verse 30. Remember 27 through 29, all of the whens. When, verse 30. Then I was beside him like a master workman, or the translation architect. That here, wisdom is spoken of as having agency, personness, able to act. That's what a master workman or an architect does. The architect isn't just a tool that a builder uses. Rather, the architect has will. The master workman has will that is involved in the building. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. There is this special role given to wisdom at creation and then rejoicing in creation, but also being the delight of the Creator. So here are the twin points, that wisdom is spoken of as being like an attribute of God, but also of having agency, of being able to act, all in the context of the Jewish Hebrew Old Testament affirmation of what? God is one. All within the context, ever taken for granted, never once called into question throughout the scriptures, of the oneness of God. It is this text, or this is one of the texts, that the early church used when reflecting on what has just happened in Jesus the Messiah, in the death and resurrection of Christ, as the fulfillment of the promise that God would return to Israel. As the early church reflected on this, thinking, remember, the early Christians are Jewish Christians, the apostles are all Jewish, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But here is the Messiah, in a sense, distinct from God, the Word of God made flesh, also being God. How do we make sense of it? They turn to texts like Proverbs chapter 8 to find the language to say what was going on. And one of the phrases they used was in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. Do any of you in the ESV have a footnote there? And I don't think the Pew Bibles do. I apologize. I'm going to check the Pew Bible, actually. Okay, yes, you do have footnotes. Excellent. Okay, so if you have your Pew Bibles open, the Lord possessed me, verse 22. Notice verse 1 for the Hebrew, Septuagint's the later Greek translation of the Hebrew. Don't worry about that one. Verse 1, or fathered. That is, in fathered is the word for beget. Okay, to be begotten. Begetting is the relationship of the father to the child that is born. The Lord possessed or fathered, begot me. The early church, and of course, because, now remember all of that talk of this is happening in eternity. So this is not a moment in time, like it wasn't the case, wisdom didn't exist, and then God brought wisdom into existence in time. No, we're talking about what was true before creation. In other words, wisdom was not made,
Wisdom was begotten and was begotten eternally. Wisdom eternally had the relationship to the Father as one who had been begotten, though without ever having not existed. This language in Proverbs 8, the early church used, reflecting on what had happened in Jesus. And the phrase in the Nicene Creed, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, was informed in part by texts like this. What the early church was seeing is that from the very beginning, Jewish Old Testament Israel monotheism, God's oneness, was always kind of weird. Genesis 1, you have the Spirit. You have the Word with a kind of agency. God speaks, the world comes into existence. Throughout Israel's story, you have the theophanies. You have the angel of the Lord, these experiences of God's presence that nevertheless are treated as in a way distinct from God. You have throughout Israel's story the language of the Word, much like wisdom in Proverbs 8, the Word having agency, God's Word being powerful, God's Word being mighty, God's Word doing things. What the early Jewish Christians saw was that all of that was Christ being proclaimed in the Old Testament scriptures. Christ being revealed from the very beginning as the one through whom the world was made, and all within monotheism, God being one. The definitive, clear oneness of God as the source of being and reality and existence. When the early church formulated the Trinity and Jesus being true God and true man, it's not like they had the Old Testament where God's oneness was super clear, and then the Jesus thing happened and they had to somehow make it fit. That's often the story that's told. Rather, it was precisely Old Testament language, Proverbs 8 being one example, that helped them understand who Jesus was. And the glory of that is the unity of Scripture. The unity of who God is, the unity of what God has done, that character of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was being impressed upon Israel from the very beginning. So the early church would reflect on, for example, in Genesis 2 or Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image." In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. There's a plural there. And they would point to that plural as evidence of Trinity. That was not a simplistic, "Oh, look, we found a plural pronoun." Rather, they saw this thread that the Word had agency, the Spirit is present at creation. And they saw that what then happened in Jesus was consistent with, was spoken of throughout those scriptures. This is the presence of Christ in Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 15. Our assurance of pardon this morning that everything that Jesus did was in accordance with the scriptures. This is another expression of that. It was not some new thing where you had to figure out how does this fit the Old Testament. It was rather the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealing Himself from the very beginning and had not changed. Well, that point is a whole lot of work. You say, why does that matter? Why is this so important? Well, there are all sorts of reasons. This is the glory of Christ, the glory of the incarnation, that it was God's purpose. Indeed, it was something God was causing Israel to experience and testify to from the very beginning. This is for the sake of your faith as you look to Jesus in His glory. He is that wisdom of God who was present at creation. This is deeply important for how we read the Old Testament. It's not like Proverbs gave these ideas and then Jesus comes later and then just lives according to it perfectly, as true as that is. It's rather that Jesus is the incarnation of the wisdom being expressed in Proverbs. It was the Christ, the wisdom of God, present with Israel through these scriptures. That strangeness of Jewish monotheism and that finding that language in the Old Testament to speak of Christ is all part of the real world, real event rootedness of who Christ is and what He did. That it was the event of the resurrection that caused all of this to come to light. for Israel, for those Jewish Christians to see it so clearly, because he rose from the dead and they had to explain this. What is going on? Remember all that talk we've had of wisdom being reflected in the created order. Right? It's the Logos, the Word of God, the Christ, his life, who he is, revealing perfectly how the world was made to be. When you see Jesus, it's not just a way to be spiritual in the world. It is the wisdom by which the world was made being revealed to us. All of that flowing into the great Reformed language, that God's grace restores life, restores nature, restores creation as it is made to be. It is the God who made the world, the wisdom through whom God made the world, who is present with us in Jesus, and who restores us to fellowship with our Creator. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the glory of Christ, for the wisdom that we have seen in him, in the goodness of his life, his love, his character, his way of living in this world, as revealing your glory, your wisdom. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the eternal Son of God, the one for whom we praise you as the one who was present there at creation. All of this leading us to the conclusion of to you alone, our Father, belongs the glory, as you have made yourself known in Christ and by your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.